You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Again, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We are in a series on the Ten Commandments. It would be fair to ask why. If the Ten Commandments are just a set of obsolete Old Testament rules, it wouldn't warrant as much attention as we are giving it. 1 week at a time through all 10 of them. But the Ten Commandments aren't merely rules. They articulate fundamental truths about how to live wisely and righteously in God's world. We obey them not merely for God's sake, to please Him, although that's a good enough reason. We ought to obey them because they are good for us. They are wise and good. This morning we look at one of the most intriguing of them all, I think, the fifth commandment. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Father, I pray you'd help us now, that we would regard your word rightly, that we would regard it, first of all, as from you. These are not merely the opinions of an ancient people writing thousands of years ago. These are your inspired words that are true and authoritative and good. So I pray we would humble ourselves and submit ourselves to them, that we would learn all the things that you want to teach us from this morning, trusting that understanding them and obeying them is for your glory and for our good. I pray that you do that for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I say that the fifth commandment is one of the most intriguing because it seems to me to be at the same time both very important and very irrelevant. It seems very important because deep down I think we sense that the message of this commandment has to be true. It has to be the case that children ought to honor their parents. And we, I think, sense that instinctively. But at the same time, this sentiment that children should honor parents, that the young should honor the old, feels very out of place in our society. It is not a value that is widely trumpeted or widely shared. It feels quaint and old-fashioned at best, and perhaps foolish and oppressive at worst. If we're going to be people that honor the fifth commandment, as I believe we should be, we would be going against the grain, going against the tide. I spent last weekend and the first part of this week speaking for a youth group at a camp down in West Virginia. They love that John Denver song down there, "Country Road, Take Me Home to the Place That I Belong, West Virginia." I heard that song a bunch of times. They like that song. I don't blame them. But I was working on this sermon this week. It was a different country song that came to mind. It's kind of an old song now, 1991, by Trisha Yearwood. "She's in Love with the Boy." The premise is that Katie is a teenage girl who's fallen in love with Tommy. And her daddy said he wasn't worth a lick. When it came to brains, he got the short end of the stick. But Katie's young, and man, she just don't care. She'd follow Tommy anywhere. She's in love with the boy. So even if she has to run away, she's going to marry that boy someday. I hate that song. And I know what you're thinking. Ben, you have four daughters. You would hate that song. I get it. But I didn't like that song even before I had daughters. What I dislike is not the tune, which is catchy, or Trisha Yearwood's voice, which is excellent. What I dislike is that the song is fundamentally false. Katie is almost certainly a fool. You say, "Ben, you're being too critical. Maybe Tommy's a great guy. Maybe Katie's dad is a jerk. You don't even know them," which is true. I don't know them. But also, they're not real people. The point is, the ethos, the mindset, the view of life behind that song is what bothers me. It glorifies and exalts and prefers the whims and the opinions of the young over against the accrued wisdom of age. It's always been an issue. No doubt it has accelerated with reckless abandon since at least the 1960s. I'll give you another example. In 1990, the year before that song came out, the organization Rock the Vote was founded. In those early years, at least, it was closely aligned with MTV. It targeted college-age kids, age 18 to 24. Its purpose explicitly was to engage and build the political power of young Americans. I'm in favor of people voting, but let's be honest here. 18 to 24-year-olds are, by definition, the least wise, least informed, least invested part of the electorate. I understand why either party would want to capture their vote, but let's not pretend that the key to improving our process or outcomes is engaging the young. Again, I want them to vote, but that's not the key to moving forward. Or skip ahead a few decades to 2019. A 16-year-old Swedish girl took the world by storm, a girl named Greta Thunberg, speaks out repeatedly demanding government action on climate change, organizing school strikes. We will not go to school until the government acts. She's given a wide platform. She becomes famous. She's so young. She's so ardent. She's so earnest. She's nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize in 2019 and again in 2020 and again in 2021. Now, whether she's right or wrong on climate change isn't really my concern right now. My point is that the massive celebration, the nominating for a Nobel Peace Prize to someone who has contributed really nothing to world peace and whose celebrity has been achieved by resisting authority and speaking out on a very technical problem for which she has no technical expertise. But she's young. And we live in a society that idolizes and glorifies youth and diminishes and downplays the accrued wisdom of the age. That's not inevitable. It's not even typical historically. There are many parts of the world today that honor age and maturity and wisdom. And certainly that is true historically, but not us. We've reversed the script entirely. Picture a teenage boy. I have a 14-year-old son. Picture a teenage boy who dresses up to look like his father, gets up in the morning, puts on his dress pants, puts on his dress shoes, puts on his shirt, puts on his tie, and gets ready to go to work. Picture that, can you? It's kind of hard, isn't it? That might have been true a couple generations ago, but now dad dresses up to look like son. Things have turned, and things have changed. I remember a number of years ago having a conversation with Larry Tatt, and Larry's here this morning, grew up in this church, was here in 1952 when it started. And we were going through a book of the kind of the history of the church, and I was reading a bunch of names, and I would say a name, and he would say, oh yes, he lived over on Ormond Road, and he did this, and oh yes, he lived down on Andersonville Road, and he did this, and went through a bunch of names of the men that were there at the founding. And then he said something that's really stuck with me ever since. He said, those were the men that all we young'uns looked up to. Does that still happen today? Because they weren't looking up to celebrities. They weren't looking up to social media personalities. They were looking up to the farmer who lived on Ormond Road and the guy who worked in the shop that lived over here in Andersonville and the guy that ran a store that lived down here on Main Street. It's just guys in the church, guys in the community that all we young'uns looked up to. Oh, but so much of society, we've just turned that around. We don't honor and exalt age and wisdom. No, we pander to youth, and we exalt in youth. We live in a time when teenage rebellion is assumed. It's glorified in our popular culture, in songs, and movies, and television. Think how often in movies and shows, dad is the fool that young people have to deal with. The Bible takes an entirely different view here. The punishment for failing to honor parents in the Old Testament is harsh. Let me read you a couple verses from Deuteronomy 21. I want to sit under these carefully. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, I doubt that happened much, if at all. I can't imagine how bad my son would have to be to take him to the elders of the city to stone. I'm not commending it for today. But you can see, can't you, how strikingly different a mindset this is than ours. Very, very different. I'm almost sure when you heard that verse that you thought or felt something like, well, that's too much. That's excessive. I mean, that's what I feel when I read it. But let's slow down for a minute. Whose judgment was that? Moses's? God's. God says for a son to rebel against his parents, despise their correction, is a capital offense. Purge the evil from your midst. Maybe we ought to sit under that for just a moment. Well, this brings us to a very pointed dilemma that the scriptures will regularly bring us to if we read them properly. When we read the Bible, are we going to try to force God's word to fit our ideas about the world or submit our ideas to God's word? Are we going to use our own mindset to evaluate God's word or let God's word evaluate our mindset? Are we going to put our trust, are we going to put God's word on trial and sit in judgment on it, or are we going to recognize that God in his word puts us on trial and sits in judgment over us? If we recognized God's word and its authority over us, what would that mean for our children, for our parents, our parenting, and for our families? Well, again, let me be clear. It does not mean we should be stoning rebellious children to purge them from our midst. But even if we don't practice that punishment, we should let this commandment inform our thinking on the severity of such action. Because the command to honor one's parents is never rescinded. It's never nullified in the New Testament for today. Jesus will castigate the Pharisees for not really keeping. You remember the story where they can give, they give certain tithes or gifts so they can say to their parents, "Sorry, I don't have anything for you. I can't help." And Jesus says, "You dishonor, you break the commandment by that." Or Paul will say in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents." You say, well, obey and honor aren't exactly the same. But Paul goes on in verse 2, "Honor your father and your mother," he says. Well, I want to talk with you briefly this morning about three ways the fifth commandment needs to continue to reorient our thinking and guide our behavior. Here's the first. Number one, authority is good because authority is from God. Authority is good because authority is from God. Now, I don't mean by this that every person who is in authority is a good person. We know that's not true. Some are demonstrably bad. In fact, in a sinful world like ours, one of the biggest problems we face is people misusing their God-given authority. People grasping for authority and power to use it for their own benefit. People grasping at authority and power to serve themselves rather than to serve the people who are under their authority. No doubt we face that temptation ourselves. Authority is frequently misused and abused by governments, by politicians, by military leaders, by business leaders, by sports leaders, and sadly, all too often, by church leaders and parents too. We are very familiar. We've heard many stories of misused authority. We don't want to be naive about the damage done by evil and incompetent authorities. But the answer is not to do away with authority. The answer is not our culture's general skepticism of any authority above them. To do away with authority is neither possible nor desirable. The most pronounced period in the Old Testament of no authority, do you know what it is? It's the last five chapters of the book of Judges. And we know there's no authority because repeatedly in those five chapters, we read this refrain. Now, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We've rid ourselves of the king. We can do what's right in our own eyes. And those might be the five darkest chapters in the Old Testament. Things are terrible. They are horrible. Israel is becoming an unlivable place. There's no authority. The answer is not no authority. What is needed is to bring all authority under the authority of God Himself. Every human authority is derivative authority, given by God, entrusted to people by God for His purposes and for the good of the people that they lead. The New Testament acknowledges the authority of the state. It acknowledges authority in the church. It acknowledges authority in the home with the family. These authorities are never absolute. If you have to choose between obeying the government and God, you obey God. If you have to choose between obeying the church and God, you obey God. If you have to choose between obeying your parents and obeying God, you obey God. But God has created the world with structures of authority that we dare not reject or ignore. And the only authority that the Ten Commandments highlights, besides, of course, God's Himself, is the authority of parents in the family. The family is fundamental and foundational. Which brings us to the second thing. Parenting is a tremendous responsibility. Parenting is a tremendous responsibility. That word honor your father and mother. That word honor is the same word, kavod, the same word that is translated usually glory. And what it means is heavy, weighty. When we honor our father and mother, when we honor anyone, we are treating them as weighty, significant, substantial. The reason children should treat their parents as weighty is because they are. Their parents have, under God, given them life. Their role in their children's life is weighty and substantial. We read earlier in Luke chapter 2, even Jesus does this. He stays behind, he's teaching in the temple, and the parents come back, and they have some dialogue. Why did you do this, and whatever, and Jesus says, didn't you know I should be on my father's business? And then what does Jesus do? He says he returns with them, and he submits to them. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, follows his parents and submits to them. And the next verse tells us Jesus continued to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If you're a parent, you've been given an enormous privilege and an enormous and weighty responsibility. But parents face so many challenges today that the first hearers of this commandment couldn't have anticipated. So many challenges. I was struck a few months ago, last year now, a man lost the governor's race in Virginia, most significantly for making a statement that he didn't think parents should have any say in what their children were taught in schools. Big mistake. Politically, a big mistake. Lost a race he should have won. Essentially, he said, it's none of your business. The Bible pushes us in the opposite direction. Our children's education, their growth, their maturation is our business, explicitly. He said, essentially, their education is none of your business. Consider how incomprehensible that would have been to the children of Israel gathered on Mount Sinai, receiving this fifth commandment. They're not just saying we should have input on the curriculum there. No, they would say, what is a school? What is a school? Where do children learn? Children learn most foundationally from their parents. The parents are charged to bring their children up in the Lord. I'm not at all making an argument for homeschooling. The situation is much more complex today, different situations for different families. So I don't mean that at all. But what I am arguing for here is responsibility. Your children's growth, their spiritual maturity, their education is most fundamentally in your hands. We need to take that responsibility very seriously, especially their spiritual growth and maturation. You know, our church is here to help. We have kids downstairs being taught at age-appropriate levels. In a few weeks, we'll begin Awana on Wednesday night. Kids will be taught God's Word, and they'll memorize God's Word. Our youth group will begin again, and we will be learning about God's Word the whole time. Our church is definitely here to help. But it won't ultimately be Springview Community Church that answers for the spiritual growth and development of your kids. It will ultimately be you. I don't say that to hopefully discourage you, but to encourage you. It is a great privilege. It is a great responsibility. So parents, don't abdicate this authority or neglect this responsibility. Raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And essential to that is our third point. Children must learn to obey. Children must learn to obey. Disobedience is more serious than we think. It's fascinating to me. Paul, in the New Testament, a couple different times, has these long, they usually call them vice lists, lists of sins, serious sins that characterize the pagan world around him. Let me read some of one of these to you and tell me which one stands out to you. Romans 1, since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Any stand out there to you? Well, disobedient to parents jumps out at me. God gave them up to a debased mind. One characteristic, disobedience to parents. Similarly, 2 Timothy 3, understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Last days, times of difficulty, disobedient to parents. Disobedience is more serious than we think. God is concerned with obedience. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this, do you know, this pleases the Lord. When children obey their parents, when adult children honor their parents, it pleases God. Which raised the stakes. It means that our children's obedience is not merely a matter of my convenience. That's what I feel. I feel the inconvenience, the frustration of pain when my children don't obey. But that's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue when my children disobey is that it displeases God. In honoring their parents, children learn how to honor authority generally. Most specifically, they learn how to honor the Lord. If our children can't obey their parents who they see, how will they learn to obey their God that they cannot see? And this commandment has a promise. It has a reward. Paul points this out in Ephesians 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. Their days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given to you. I don't think this is a guarantee. If your parents obey, you will live a long time. I don't think it means that specifically. We know that's not always the case. But a society where people honor their parents will be more stable, more humane, more wise. As Paul says, children, obey your parents, Lord, for this is right. It's how things ought to be. And God honors and blesses them for it. Now, Someone might object. But is it really right, Ben? I mean, we don't relate to God by rules. It's a relationship. And I feel that objection. I really do. We're certainly not after some kind of impersonal relationship governed by legal contract and lists of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship, but what kind of relationship is it? What do the disciples most frequently call Jesus? Lord, Kyrios, Lord, which is more properly Master. What does Jesus say to his disciples in John 14? If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. When we love God, we obey him. And Hebrews 12 goes on about how God disciplines those he loves. And so we must discipline our children. We must train them to obey, because as we train them to obey us, we're training them also to obey God. I've been convicted about this personally lately. I tolerate too much. I tolerate saying things 3, 4, 5, 8 times in ways that ought not be tolerated. You might say, well, Ben, you must be really patient and gentle. No, I just get really frustrated, and that's all. I wish that's what it was. But I'm not loving them by letting them do that. They need to honor their father and mother, as do you and I. So finally, let me ask this. How do we do this? This command isn't just for little children. In fact, probably the command has adults more in mind even than it does kids in Exodus 20. We're no longer required to obey our parents in the same way. I think we sense that. You grow up, you move out of your parents' house, you have a family of your own. You are not compelled to do everything your parents want you to do. In fact, how much family conflict comes from confusion on this exact point sometimes. But we still must honor them. We still must honor our parents. Well, what can we do to honor them? Let me suggest a few things as we close this morning. First of all, speak well of them. Speak well of them. Everybody doesn't need to know every issue you've ever had with your parents. There may be times and appropriate places to work through some of those things, but it is striking to me as I grow up how many people I know have had complicated relationships with their children, or their parents and children. Very normal. And yet, we take care to speak well of them, to honor them, whether they're still living or whether they're past. We do reap what we sow. I'm very aware as I think about my parents and things that observe things they did, things I think they did well, things they didn't do well. It's struck me recently that someday my kids will sit around with their friends and talk about the things their parents did well and the things their parents didn't do well. And 25 or 30 years after that, we'll talk. We reap what we sow. Let's honor our parents by speaking well of them. Secondly, we honor our parents by listening to them. I'm distinguishing listening and obeying, but we are wise to listen to our parents. When we make big decisions, when we think about situations in our life, it is wise to consider our parents' counsel. And I don't know your parents, most of you, and so it may be the case that in your particular case, your parents' counsel hasn't been real reliable and trustworthy in the past. That's possible. But you still honor them by listening, by hearing them out, by acknowledging that they've traveled much further and longer in life than you have. I know there are people here who would love to be able to go to their parents again and receive their counsel, but can't anymore because they've passed. Don't waste that opportunity. Listen to your parents. Thirdly, respect their judgment. So don't just listen to them, honor that. Honor, respect their judgment. That won't mean always doing what they say. It won't mean always following exactly what they think you should do. There may be areas in your life where you are wiser and have thought through things more than they have. That's very possible. But respect their judgment. Honor and follow it when you can. Fourth, help them. Help them. That may be one of the biggest things in mind here in Exodus chapter 20. And there was no social safety net. There were no pensions. There were no retirement. People get old. Life was hard. If you're old and infirm, how are you going to make it? And the temptation for far too many people was to just let their parents go. You're on your own. I got my own life, my own stuff, my own kids to take care of. And we honor our parents when we help them. As our parents grow older, many of you know this well, they just need more help. They're just going to need more help. That's a good investment of your time. It's a good investment of your resources, a good investment of your energy. Honor your parents. Fifth and finally, thank them. Thank them. Our parents have sacrificed for us, in almost every case, in ways far beyond what we know. You don't feel that until you have children, often until you have children of your own. And then you start to retrospectively think back to your parents and go, man, kids are expensive. And man, kids make a big mess. And man, are they busy. Good grief, how many things do they need to do? And what did our parents do? Well, in most cases, they spent a lot of money, and they spent a lot of time, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave. Just like probably you're doing for your kids. It is very, very appropriate to thank them. A couple years ago, I don't think you'll mind me sharing this, James's father passed away a couple years ago, and he put together just a fantastic video of their family. It was just really good, memories and all this kind of stuff. And it occurred to me, after we may have even talked about this, it occurred to me afterwards, it would have been great if your dad could have seen that video. It made me think about my own parents and think, boy, what if we had a video before they passed away, before the funeral? That'd be fantastic. They'd love to see it. We should be grateful for our parents and our hearts, and we should express that gratitude in our words and our actions. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's the first commandment with a promise, Paul says. We want to honor our parents, because in honoring our parents, we're learning how to honor the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us. We're not good at honor. We don't honor you like we should. We don't honor each other like we should. We don't honor our parents like we should. We tend to be graspers of honor for ourselves. Father, I pray that we would let your word here in the fifth commandment challenge us, expose some of our own selfishness, expose some of our own faulty thinking when it comes to honoring and obeying parents. Lord, we have the parents we have in all their strengths and all their weaknesses because you chose that for us. Both the blessings we receive from their many gifts and the opportunities for growth we've received for some of their weaknesses, as indeed our own children will know. So, Father, I pray that we would push against, we would go against the tide of our culture that glorifies youth and minimizes age and wisdom. I pray that Springview Community Church would be a place where we honor one another, where we honor the wisdom of age, where we're not trying to go backwards to imitate the young, but rather bringing each other up in maturity and Christ-likeness. Father, I pray for every person in here, Lord. There, for most of us, there are ways that this week we could express honor for our parents. Even if that's just to give them a call, to give them some time, to extend gratitude towards them. Lord, I pray we'd be people that honor our parents and so honor you. I pray you'd help us with our own children. Lord, they need to hear this command, and they need us to impress its importance upon them and hold them accountable to it. Lord, it is a hard work, and I pray that you would help us in it for their good and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.